We're in a series this summer, or the next several weeks, on the Psalms. The Psalms speak the language of the heart. The Psalms instruct us in many of the tough things of life, and this morning we'll consider fear. Not sure how many people are here at present, but this I know, we all experience or have experienced fear at some point. We all deal with fear in light of what leads us. David teaches us about fear this morning and what eclipses fear. When our heart is gripped by things in this life, what is it that can eclipse those things? As a matter of fact, this is the only time during the sermon you're allowed to do this, by the way, but close your eyes for a minute and remember the last time fear seized you. Can you see that picture? Now, I hope it's not now because the service is running longer than it should be. But do you remember the last time fear grabbed you? What did you do with that fear? You can open your eyes now. What did you do with that fear? The reason I have you consider that is because I want you to see what is teaching our soul this morning. It's how God would have us respond when the events and episodes of life take us by surprise or grab our hearts or we are tempted to fear. Please pray with me and then we'll read Psalm 27. Holy and gracious Father, we do thank You that You are a God who delights in Your people. A God who teaches us how to trust. A God who is beyond all our fears. A God who enables us to live with the greatest of courage and confidence in this life. Father, our hearts indeed sorrow at times, and some are even sorrowing now. But would You teach us Your Word, that in times to come or in this time present, our souls may not waste away in fear, but may hold fast in Your truth. Teach us by Your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 27, God's Word to you this morning. Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tents. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to You, Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not Your face from me. Turn not Your servant away in anger. O You who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me Your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Fear can be a response that sometimes can be helpful. Fear can also be a response that takes us, paralyzes us, debilitates us, right? Sometimes the things we fear are real, and sometimes they are only perception. But fear seeks to grip us. Fear seeks to control us. I remember a time when I was a kid. I was out with my brother and our next door neighbor, and we lived on a lake, and it was about probably 100 yards across, and it was ice packed. It had been below freezing, which was for several days in a row, which was uncharacteristic in Tennessee, and we thought it would be a good idea to walk across the lake to the other side. Maybe climb the mountain that was on the other side of the lake from us and come back. Well, you know, when we started out, we said, you know, we don't know how solid this ice is. And so we kind of took each step like this. And I was in the front as the oldest. I was the leader. And then, you know, you're about 20 yards out. And that was pretty firm. You know, we even jumped up and down a little bit. Seemed pretty solid. And so I just took off. About 50 yards across, boom, into the water I went. I will tell you, there was fear in my eyes when I came up out of that water. It was like wearing a lead belt, the boots I was wearing, the heavy coats, trying to grasp the ice. I was holding on. My brother laid down on the ice and he pulled me out. Fear at that point was actually helpful. The adrenaline rush. I'm not sure I swam well enough to stay above water, but the adrenaline rush helped. My brother pulled me out. Sometimes fear is a response that helps. Why? Because it puts your body, mind on alert. And you respond to the situation at hand. I was in college when I was in high school. You know, those movies with Freddie and Jason and those things came out. And I never went to see any of those. I thought those were stupid. Why would you go back to the same place all the time? Why would you even bother to go into an abandoned building or a camp and stay out in dark all night? It just made no sense to me. But when I got to King, somebody convinced me with a group of guys that we should go visit the abandoned hospital in town. It was the original site of Bristol Regional Memorial Hospital. And so we went up, and I was with a group of guys. I said, you know, it's no problem. We might face a wino, but that won't be any problem. There was a group of us. And so we were following somebody who had been there several times, and we got up to the third floor, and one of his buddies jumped out and went, "Ah!" And everybody split except me. I just stood there. I was paralyzed in my mind. My body wasn't working. I didn't know what I was going to do until the guy just began to die laughing. I didn't think it was one bit funny, by the way. Sometimes fear grips us and we respond. Sometimes fear grips us and we are locked in our boots. But what do we do with fear, biblically? Well, David has something to say to us. If there was a man who understood what it meant to deal with the fears of this life, certainly it was King David. And he brings us to the text this morning, and we'll just consider the first half. The first half considers his confidence amidst the fears of life and his courage that God enabled him to have. And then the second half was his commitment to prayer. We don't have time this morning to consider verses 7 through 14, but you'll notice the language changes there. And he begins to pray. Where does this source of confidence and courage come? Well, it comes from the prayer. Study that when you go home later. But I want you to see this confidence, this courage that God gives us against fear. We all have fear, right? I went to a ball game with people in the church yesterday with the youth and families, and they don't let you into the juice box unless they've checked your bags, right? At these little front. Why? Because we know that nationally we're not as secure as we used to feel, right? Since 9-1-1, you don't get into an airport the same way. You don't get into a ballpark the same way. We're a little more sensitive to fear in our culture. You know, I don't like for my wife to drive certain places in town without me after dark. Why? Because sometimes I fear for personal safety. You know, I was talking to an economist this week, and he was explaining to me a little how money works and how things might go in the future in America, and I walked away going, I was a little more fearful. You know, so you might have a bad day at work and a bad relationship with your boss, and you go home maybe a little fearful. Where is our confidence in fear? Well, our confidence in fear is found in Christ, and it's found in something that is more stable and substantive than our fear. It's God Himself. And when fear grows in our view, God is diminished. And David's concerted effort is to make sure that God, a big God, has first place in His life as we consider the text this morning. You see, when fear grips us, we need to see our Heavenly Father holds us securely. Why? Because the worldly fears that we experience in God cannot share dominion or first place. It will always be one or the other. So how do we cultivate this confidence in God? Well, David gives us some instructions this morning. First, this morning I want you to see in verses 1 through 3, I want you to see our confidence beyond all fear. Our confidence beyond all fear. Let me give you a word here. Hexakosioi, hexakonta, hexaphobia. Y'all know that word? 29 letters, by the way. 29 letters to spell that word. According to USA Today, that's the word for people who have a fear of the number 666. You can come to me later if you want me to spell it for you. It'd take another 2 minutes just to spell the word. But, you know, this week was what? 06, 06, 06. Well, people around the world, there were articles all day, you know. People around the world had some fear. Why? Because that's not a good thing. Likely in Revelation 13, 18, that referred to Nero, but people get concerned about the mark of the beast, right? Some of you look up and you pick up the canned goods just to make sure in the barcode, know where it says 666, right? I'm not going to buy that one. But is there a reason to fear? What would eclipse our fears? It's interesting if you go to Revelation 13, 18, where the mark of the beast is mentioned, the man, 666. It's interesting if you just read on to the next verse, there is a statement about those who are God's elect, those who are His chosen. And they have a mark. They are marked with the name of the Father and the name of the Son. You know what the greatest confidence is for the believer when fear seeks to grip us? Is being marked out in the Father because of the work of the Son. To be confident in something beyond us. To be confident because God has us. When your heart is prone to fear, you must diagnose your heart and see what it is fixed upon. I want you to see that because David is just not saying, you know, don't fear, don't have any fear. He's not denying the reality of fear. As a matter of fact, you can see in the passage here, you can see he understands the reality of fear. Verse 2. Who are those who are against him? Well, they are the evildoers who assault him. His adversaries and his foes are against him. There are, in verse 3, there are armies who would encamp against him. Now, surely none of us have had that, right? We may have an adversary, but he had armies who came against him. David knew the reality of fear, and he wasn't downplaying it. He wasn't ignoring it. He wasn't denying that fear is a reality. No, he understood. There is fear. There is struggle in this life, but there's something beyond fear. You know, it was in his inaugural address amidst the depth of the Great Depression that FDR said what? The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Well, in deference to a former president, I want to suggest that biblically there is more to fear than fear. There are times in life when we are gripped and things are a struggle, and yet it's not denying that fear is real. No, what it is understanding that there's something even greater than our fears. And so what has David set his heart upon? You know, he is not denying fear. He knows the reality of fear. He has experienced it himself, but he's setting his heart upon God. As a matter of fact, it would be interesting for you sometime this week as you confront your own fears to go back and look at the life of David. Now here's a kid who began with promise, right? Samuel calls him out of the field, and before all of his family anoints him as king, and there he gets the promise that he'll be the king of Israel. Now there is a king of Israel who's not real excited if he learns this news, right? He doesn't know it yet, and yet God is with David. And so David goes forth one day, just happened along, taking a little bread and cheese to the brothers who were at battle, and there's this great big guy, Goliath. difference between David and all the rest of the armies is that they quake. They quake in the presence of Goliath. And David what? David says, "Who is this barbarian to stand in the presence of God Almighty?" And he goes out. He slays the giant. And this is a guy who's destined for good things in life, right? Things are looking good at this point. He begins to lead Saul's army out. And then what happens? Saul hears people singing. And they're not singing his praises, they're singing David's praises. And so what does Saul do? He wants to pin him against the wall. He's ready to kill him. The king of Israel is against him. So David runs out. And then the armies of Saul come out against David. Here's a man on the run. Very interesting. 1 Samuel 23, Jonathan, Saul's son, comes to David. And when he comes to David, his word to David as he is consoling him in the Lord, his word to David is, "Fear not. Fear not, God is with you. And my father knows that you will be king, and his hand will not win against you. Fear not." Why? Because there's something for the Christian greater than fear, and that is the God who has us. As a matter of fact, if we had more time, we would take apart verse 2 and 3 and show how he really has this sense of God's past dealing with him that gives him confidence so that he can be secure in the future. In verse 3, this is why he is confident. Why is he confident? Why? Because he knows the reality of fear, and yet he knows more fully that he may rehearse God's favor. Verse 1, notice here he begins with what is it that will confront his fear? It's this. It is this. The Lord, God of heaven, is my what? Is my light, my salvation, the stronghold of my life. You see, our fears sometimes dwarf us, right? But they cannot dwarf God. My fears are not bigger than God. Why? Because God is my light. He is my salvation. He is the stronghold of my life. Here's the word to believers. The Lord is my light. That is the picture there of a God who dispels darkness. A God who shows the way. Very interestingly, this is the first time that phrase where it's taken in the Bible where God says that He is light. Now, we'll see it again when we see Jesus. What is Jesus? Jesus is light, right? Jesus is the light of the world. Light shows forth truth. The light shows forth the grace of God and the goodness of God. What is it that is David's comfort? God, Yahweh, the covenant God who has made promise to me is my God is light. My light and my salvation. As a matter of fact, so important is that light that by the time we get to Revelation in the Bible, there is no need for the sun. Why? Because in His presence, we will not need sunshine because we have the light Himself, God, who will lead our path. God is my light. He is my salvation. That word there could be translated, He is the one who is the redeeming one or the deliverer. God is the one who delivers. That's where my hope will be placed. When my enemies assail me, my deliverance will come in Yahweh, God of heaven. Therefore, I may know Him who is the stronghold of my life. I may take my refuge in God. This is what bears the freight. This is the payload of his confidence. When fear assails him, he knows something greater. God. He may be confident in the God of the universe. I think Henry Law, the great Puritan, puts this best maybe in a short sentence when he says this, "No darkness can bewilder, for the Lord is light. No destruction can overtake, for the Lord is His salvation. His life can never perish, for the Lord is its strength." You see, we need this morning. We need to be consoled in our souls with this truth. Fear not. God is near. I think this is the point of our verses here in 1 and 3. God is near. Take comfort in this. Fear not. God is near. You see, we want to be big people. Oftentimes people will come and deal with me in their fears, and I appreciate that, and I'm always seeking, when I have fears, I want somebody to show me the Lord, and so when they have fears, I want to try to show them the Lord, and that's the struggle of the heart. When your heart is filled with fear, the struggle of the heart is to understand that God is near, that He has not left. But is that not His promise? Despair not. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Draw near. We need to cultivate this confidence, which has no misgiving that God is near and His protection is sure. Sometimes, I'm sure it's true for you as it is for me, when my problems dwarf everything else in my life, what I need to see is that they do not dwarf God. You know, the afflictions of our lives, are they too big? Are our fears too big for God? He doesn't even break a sweat. I may be breaking a sweat, but He doesn't break a sweat. In response to our fears, no, God has life and control. You see, we need to ask this when we come to our fears. We need to ask, where is God? Can I focus upon Him? And does this fear, does this situation deserve my full attention? Is it that my attention should be placed on the fear, or should my fear be taken to the Lord, and should my focus be upon Him? I want you to see that probably what happens for you, as it does for me, what happens for most of us in fear is what? We get tunnel vision. And what we need to see is the text is trying to give you a 20/20 vision, the bigger picture. We want to be the big people, and we end up with a small God. But what we need to see is we have a big God. Even though we're small people, it's God who cares for us. Why? Because He is our light. He is our salvation. He is the stronghold of our life. What I want you to see first this morning, that it is not what you do at first that confronts fear. It's what you believe. Fear not. God is near. Draw near. God is near. Draw near to Him who is with you. Our confidence beyond all fears. Fear not, for God is near. Secondly, I want you to see our courage against all fears. Our courage against all fears. You see, our courage in fearful times is bolstered in true communion with God. That's the point, I believe, here of verse 4 through 6, particularly verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days. All the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You see, here is the courage. This is how courage is bolstered. Is when our focus is upon one thing. And I think this is the problem for most of us. Is that when we fear, what happens? Good things get in front of the one thing. That's why I had you think about the last thing you feared. What was it a fear of? Was it a fear of a loss? Was it a fear of the unknown? What was it a fear of? Most of the times, it's not that fear is bad, right? Fear shows us some good things. But most often, when we fear, what is happening? The good things of life have eclipsed the one thing of life. And so what is David charging us to? He's charging us to take courage in God and to find communion with God. Why? Because we need a one thing lifestyle. Well, what is that one thing? Well, notice here it is to be in the presence of the Lord. One thing I have asked, right? That's what I will seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That I may inquire before the Lord. I think it's summed up again over in verse 8 when he says he's seeking God's one thing. His one thing, he wants to be God's one thing. What has God instructed? He says, you have said. That of God is who he's speaking of. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek? And this is what we need this morning. When fear surrounds, we need a single-hearted affection. The best part of David's message to us this morning is that we do not need a divided heart. We need a singleness of heart. One thing. One thing God would call us to. It's really the picture of true worship. You see, it is a courage against fear that is found in communion. Let me do it quickly, but you see in verse 6 there, notice, where is it that David desires to be? Desires to be what? Verse 4, in the house of the Lord. What does he desire? He desires to be in the Lord's shelter, right? Found twice, verse 5 and 6, in his tent. He wants to be placed upon the rock. Why? Because he is finding his source of encouragement and courage and strength in the Lord. He is finding what is precious to him as he dwells in the Lord's protection, as he knows the Lord intimately. Why? Because true worship drives out fear. You want to drive away fear? Go before the Lord. Worship in His presence. Gain a larger view of who He is. Rest upon Him. If He is the one thing, the good things must take second place. But you know what often happens is it's the good things that we cling to, right? We don't want to lose control of those things. And so if we've got some good thing, it's the job you've always wanted and something goes wrong, what do you turn to? We turn to the circumstances. What can I control here to make sure everything's okay? You know, maybe you're like I was. I couldn't wait until my little children, when they were young as infants, I couldn't wait until they slept through the night. And when they would sleep through the night, I'd still wake up at night and go in just because of fear. I'd put my hand over their little chest just to make sure they were still breathing. You know, it might be that that as you begin to understand and look at your life and your fears, it's the good things that get in place of the one thing. And it's the one thing that drives out fear. It's the worship of God. It's to be before Him face to face, as we see here in verse 8, to seek His face. That's a very interesting analogy in the Hebrew, because the idea of being face to face is to know one intimately. That's the picture of the language of Hebrews in the languages. It's to be face to face. You know, my little girl turned 5 months old. And one of the things I love about holding care of Beth is when she catches my eye and my eye catches her eye, she gets the world's biggest smile. It's the only thing I can see. Why? Because she can't communicate yet except by a smile. And I know when we've made contact with one another, it's when we're face to face. And this is the truth biblically. If I can go from the simple to the real. When we fear not is when we know God. Face to face, when His presence has captivated us, when that is what runs our life. It's not in denial that there are no struggles in life. It's in the reality that there is a God who promises to see us through. As a matter of fact, what our fears are, they're the smoke of the implosion of the idolatries of our heart most of the time. If you begin to fear, what you need to begin to do is diagnose your heart, because there you'll probably find something that you really want exploded. And the fear is the smoke of that explosion. You need to question, is it the good thing that has first place? Or is it the one thing, God Himself and the worship of God, that has first place? You know, it's the classic story of Mary and Martha, right? Jesus was going by and He went to a village in Luke 10, and He is invited into Martha's house. And Martha is busy about what? Martha is busy about serving the Lord. And Mary, what's she doing? I think she was a pretty good postmodern, by the way. At least in this sense, not in her view of the world, but in her view that, you know, I just need to take a little time and kick back here. And so she's there at the Savior's feet listening, and Martha comes in, who's working and slaving and sweating to make the meal for Jesus and His disciples and all. And here is Mary. She's just sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha says, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that I'm giving it all for you here, Lord? Don't you see that I'm giving it all to you? Get her up and let her help." And what does Jesus say to Martha? "Martha, Martha, your heart is anxious and troubled with many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has desired the good portion, and it will not be taken from her." There is something that will not be taken from you, and it is the presence of God and the worship of God. And there's where our fear is eclipsed. What I want you to see is there is a confidence we may have even amidst the trials of life. There is a courage that we must hold fast to, and that is found in God alone. And the corrective lenses of life occur in worship so that we do not live by tunnel vision. Are you living by tunnel vision this morning? Or is God in His worship expanding to give you 20/20 vision, the corrective lens of His Word? St. Augustine said, fear is the response of the human heart when its one thing is threatened. What is your one thing this morning? Our only success in life is found when our one thing is Him. Let us hold fast with confidence and courage to the Lord, for He truly is the one thing of our worship. Pray with me. Father, how we delight that You are our God, and how we praise You and ask that You would make us one thing people. Give us confidence in who You are, that our fears may be put in place. Give us courage to pursue You in worship, that we might delight in You. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.